Before I read the scripture for today, there are a few things that I want to share with you. First, it's a long-standing tradition here at DeWitt Community Church that on the weekend prior to the annual meeting, the senior minister uses some of the sermon time to give a State of the Church address, which serves as the senior minister's annual report. But due to moving the annual meeting from June to October, and with so much of what we're doing out of the ordinary because of the virus, I just want to say a few words that will serve as my report, and then we'll go to the scripture reading. It's no great secret that the Christian church in many parts of the world and in the United States is experiencing severe challenges. Church attendance has dropped dramatically in the last few decades, especially among mainline Protestant congregations, which best describes who we are. Add to it the political polarization that we see between many mainline churches and what is often labeled, to my chagrin, evangelical churches. I've always considered myself to be an evangelical because the word literally means good news. And our being evangelical to me means that we're eager to share this good news about Jesus with the world around us. But now that word has taken on a different meaning, which I am not comfortable with. Add to that that figures like Jerry Falwell Jr. and his antics and the clergy sex abuse that Catholic churches especially seem to be struggling with, it's not a pretty picture. But in the face of these challenging climates that we're in, I'm very pleased how we are navigating these turbulent times at DeWitt Community Church. We're not an extremist church, either to the right or to the left. Our focus is on following Christ to the best of our abilities while being open to honest inquiry along with a commitment to responsible biblical scholarship. And I feel that we are navigating these waters well. And then there's this little thing called a pandemic. And while it has been a challenge for just about everybody in every institution, it has actually revealed great strengths. When I arrived here 12 years ago, I made it clear that my goal was for us to be a team-oriented church, not a church centered around its pastor. How we have responded to the challenges gives great testimony to who we are. We are a church where the gifts of everyone are put to use. And thankfully, we have very gifted people in our congregation, and a congregation where these gifts have been deployed with excellence. Simply put, the right people in the right place at the right time for the right reason. As someone once said, crisis reveals leadership. And I couldn't be more proud of our leaders, both lay and staff, and how we've responded and worked together during this pandemic. The body is at work, and God's Spirit is at work in us and through us as individuals and as a congregation. Let's keep it going. Or as St. Paul puts it in the third chapter of Galatians, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. And now our scripture reading for today comes from the lectionary, and I mention that just to let you know that I'm not cherry-picking scripture readings during these sensitive days prior to the elections. It's interesting that the last time I spoke on this text was my first Sunday as your senior minister on November 8, 2008, just a few days before Barack Obama was elected president. It is an important text for all of us as followers of Christ, no matter our political persuasion. Our scripture reading for today is found in the 22nd chapter of Matthew, verses 15 through 22, and today I'll be reading out of the New Living Translation where we read this. Then the Pharisees met together to plot how to trap Jesus into saying something for which he could be arrested. They sent some of their disciples along with the supporters of Herod to meet with him. Teacher, they said, we know how honest you are. You teach the way of God truthfully. You are impartial and you don't play favorites. Now tell us what you think about this. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not. But Jesus knew their evil motives. "You hypocrites," he said, "why are you trying to trap me? Here, show me the coin used for the tax." When they handed him a Roman coin, a denarius, he asked, "Whose picture and title are stamped on it?" "Caesar's," they replied. "Well then," he said, "give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God." His reply amazed them, and they went away. Let's pray. Lord God, we ask that you would speak to us through these words of Scripture and through the power and presence of your Holy Spirit. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. One of my best friends in elementary school was a kid by the name of Leslie Scheuchat. He was Jewish. His father owned a local jewelry store, and his father and my father were good friends. Both Leslie and I were in Mrs. Straley's first grade class. Mrs. Straley was an excellent teacher and cared deeply for her students, but she had this long-standing tradition of praying at the beginning of each class. Right after we said the Pledge of Allegiance, Mrs. Straley led us in a prayer. Mrs. Straley was a very conservative Christian, a huge fan of the evangelist Jack Van Impe. Jack was one of those guys who had the Bible all figured out, and he would tell people with great confidence the year that the rapture would take place. First, it was 1968, then 1972, then 1979, then 1984, then 1992, and then, of course, Y2K, and then 2010, and 2020. Interestingly enough, Jack died this past January, so I guess he won't be around to see if his latest prediction was correct. Well, let me put it this way. I was never a fan of Jack Van Impe, especially considering what Jesus had to say on this subject. No one knows about the day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. As you might have gathered by now, I'm not a big fan of televangelists, even though I'm on TV now. It just seems like they are more concerned about paying for their private jets than biblical scholarship. But I digress. Back to the story. Well, one day, Mr. Scheuchat, Leslie's father, dropped by the house to see my dad, and the topic of the conversation was Mrs. Straley's opening prayers. And while Mr. Scheuchat thought Mrs. Straley was an excellent teacher, for some strange reason he objected to his son being forced to participate in a prayer that was concluded with the words, "In the name of Jesus, we pray." So my dad agreed to go with Mr. Scheuchat to meet with the principal to voice their concern, and yes, it was their concern. My father agreed with Mr. Scheuchat. The principal didn't want to deal with it because Mrs. Straley was a longtime teacher and very popular, but he did agree to have a meeting with Mrs. Straley along with Mr. Scheuchat and my father. The meeting did not go well. The principal suggested that my friend Leslie step into the hall during that prayer time. That was his solution. That didn't go over well either. Mr. Scheuchat emphasized that it was a public school, not a religious school, supported by his tax dollars, and that a prayer endorsing a particular religious sect was a violation of the First Amendment, which goes like this: "Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press or the right to assemble peacefully and to petition the government for a redress of grievances." The whole issue ended up going to the school board that, in the end, agreed with my father and Mr. Scheuchat. The public prayers would cease. That did not win many friends for my dad or Mr. Scheuchat. I think there was even an effort to boycott his jewelry store. But many times when you stand for principles, you pay a price. One of the greatest things about this country is the religious liberty that is built into our Constitution. It is the First Amendment. The First Amendment guarantees us the ability to practice our religious conviction free from government interference. Many of the early settlers came here just for that reason, for religious liberty. They had experienced what it was like to have a state-sponsored religion. They had experienced what it was like to be told by the government what to believe. Does anyone see a problem with that? I do. As many of you know, the focus of my sabbatical reading was on the relationship between the Christian church and the emergence of Nazism. It's sad, but it's true that the vast majority of Christian churches actually stood with and supported Hitler. On May 4th of this year, 2020, ahead of the 75th year anniversary of the end of World War II in Europe, the bishops of the German Catholic Church released a document admitting that their predecessors made themselves complicit in the war by not opposing it with a clear no. It actually took them 75 years to figure that out. What I hope you will see here is the extreme danger of Christian nationalism or of any country that is governed by a theocracy where religion and state are tied together. We can clearly see this in countries like Iran, which are ruled by the clergy with the fundamental idea that society should be ruled according to the will of God. And it's up to the clergy to figure out what that means. Danger, Will Robinson, danger. We should all be thankful that our nation's founders were clearly aware of the threat and sought to protect us from it. Personally, I consider myself to be very patriotic. But I also know that our nation is not perfect. Our nation, and really all nations, are led by fallible human beings who make mistakes. And any cursory view of history clearly validates this. On the other hand, I believe God is perfect and therefore worthy of our praise and our worship. In other words, we worship God and God alone. Worshiping a country or any country is idolatry. There's a huge danger that any student of history should clearly be able to see. And that is that binding religion and nation together as one, wrapping the flag and the cross together, wrapping any political figure and the Bible together, should set off alarm bells of epic proportions. Now, this is nothing new. Jesus was dealing with much of the same thing back in his day. In our scripture reading for today, it starts out with the religious leadership of the day trying to trap Jesus. At issue was the very unpopular poll tax that demonstrated Rome's sovereignty over the people of Israel. It was a constant reminder of whose thumb they were under. So the religious police of those days sent spies out to observe Jesus, and they were looking for anything that would allow them to hand Jesus to the governor on a political charge of treason, which brought with it the death penalty. So they came up with this trick question. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? If Jesus supports Rome, his allegiance to Israel is going to be questioned. If he sides with Israel, he'll be handed over for treason. There Jesus was, standing between a rock and a hard place. Then he does this amazing thing. He asked them to show him the coin used for the tax. When they handed him a Roman coin, a denarius, he asked, "Whose picture and title are stamped on it?" "Caesar's," they replied. "Well then," he said, "give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God." There went their argument. Poof. This text is the closest thing to a political statement that Jesus makes. It is not a comprehensive one, but it does reveal much about how he dealt with or de-emphasized issues of state. In many ways, Jesus' handling of this question shows that he was not interested in the political agenda of changing Rome, but his focus was on people and their relationship with God. Yes, Rome was an ever-present reality in their daily lives. But what Christ was concerned about transcended nations and politics. Jesus was talking about the eternal kingdom. Well, we're all citizens of earthly kingdoms or nations. And Scripture tells us to recognize their authority over us. But Jesus points out that our ultimate allegiance is to the heavenly kingdom, which knows no border. And here's the rub. Politics is an important sphere of human activity. And as such, God is keenly interested in it. It was the Dutch theologian and politician Abraham Kuyper who famously said, "There is not one inch of creation about which Jesus Christ does not say, 'That is mine.'" And while Jesus was clearly teaching that we have duties and obligations to earthly governments, that ultimately we're accountable to God. Nations are fallible. God is not. There are duties and obligations that we are required by our government to observe. And Jesus said, "Render unto Caesar what is Caesar. Render unto God what is God." And while Jesus does not say this in the text, I think it's implied. Don't confuse the two. One is perfect and to be worshiped. The other is human and flawed. Now, those of you who know me well know that I come from a family that was very involved in politics. My father counted both George Romney, Mitt's father, and Gerald Ford as friends. We worked in political campaigns together as a family. We debated politics a lot around the dinner table. I served for two 4-year terms on a city commission. My daughter was suite mates with Michigan's governor's daughter, and we considered their family as close friends. While serving Christ Church in Lansing, directly across the street from the state capitol, we had leaders from both parties in our congregation, and I would be called on occasion to open a legislative session with prayer. My mother-in-law was a 2-term mayor, and my brother currently serves as a township supervisor. And our service has been, is, and will always be a reflection of our underlying religious beliefs. But I think what we all clearly understand is that a part of what makes this country great is the religious freedom and liberty that many people have fought for and died for. And that I do consider sacred. In this text, I believe Jesus is making the point that faith is not something that can be dictated, but that faith is ultimately a matter of conscience and personal choice. There is Caesar's stuff to which we must comply, and then there is God's stuff, which is ultimately between an individual and God. God calls us to live out our faith and to serve the communities in which we live. We're called to be salt and light and to live out our faith in such a way that people see Christ in us and through us. But ultimately, faith cannot be dictated by government mandates or decrees. We honor our country and abide by its laws. We strive to serve our neighbors and our country by what we do with our hands and through our influence as people of faith. But we must be keenly aware that God and country are different entities and should never be tied together as one. You may disagree, which is your right. But on this one, I'm sticking with Jesus. Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and render unto God what is God's. Let's pray. Lord God, these are challenging times for our nation. And we pray for your guidance as we make decisions on who and how we will be led. Help us to be both passionate in our beliefs and civil to those with whom we disagree. But most importantly, help us to see that our allegiance belongs not to kingdoms here on earth, but to the heavenly kingdom in which you rule with justice, mercy, and grace. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.